Konstantinov Makarja. I know some of you know how to answer that. When I first started learning Irish, of course, I learned that greeting, and I was getting quite comfortable answering it until one day someone said to me instead, Kodianchkale. I had no idea what to say. I was completely flummoxed. I'd only learned the one way to make small talk, and now I had to come up with a different answer. Of course, you know that that means, what's the story? And we've been in the series of What's the Story for a little while. What was surprising to me is when I learned that the common response to that is Divishkale, or in other words, devil story, which is the direct translation. But what it means is there's no story at all, or to devil with the story. Another way might be Nilskalebit. There's no story at all. But there is a story. The best and most important story. On Jaskale. And as it says in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 20, Ni Narlyaman Jaskale. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is our story? It's the gospel. The good story. The good news. And it is so, so, so good. On Sushkale. And if it's not the best news you've ever heard, then you clearly haven't understood it yet. And it's not a fairy story, it's not a legend, it's not even merely history. It's the story of God, and you, and me. And when it becomes that kind of story, the story of God reaching out to us through Jesus, and our personal response to him by faith, it's the best story possible. Kodianchkale, on Sushkale. What's the story? The best story. Try that answer, someone tries to start a conversation that way. Well, we're in the midst of the What's the Story campaign. We've been several weeks into it now, and the first we looked at, is there anybody out there? Is there any God at all? And the second week we looked at the question, is there hope in the face of death? And this week, of course, we're on the question, is Christianity the problem or the solution? But of course, to answer that question, we need to know, what is the problem? To listen to people today, you would think that what the world really lacks is niceness. We have a niceness deficiency. If only we were more tolerant or more kind or more polite or more sociable or more generous or more accepting. If we were just more nice. But is that really our big problem? I mean, if it were, we would have solved it by now. We have more programs to address niceness than ever. The amount of money that governments and NGOs spend on this effort is staggering. We have anti-bullying campaigns in every school. We have Be Kind posters and placards in every town. And we have Love is Love slogans splashed around by all the big media sources. Niceness is a problem, or the lack of niceness is a problem, but is it the problem? Maybe it's not just one problem we're speaking of, but a cluster of problems. Maybe our problem is we need the betterment of society. We need social and humanitarian ills addressed. Well, if this were the standard, then Christianity must be a significant part of the solution. Because in every area, Christians are engaged, and in many cases, they're instrumental in solving these problems. Think about it with me for a minute. The abolition of slavery. It went on for thousands of years in every culture all around the world. But its abolition began among Christians. And specifically, English Christians, evangelical Christians, who took the Word of God seriously, took its message to heart, and decided to apply it to a specific evil that they saw in their day. The abolition of slavery came about because of Christians. And there are many other examples. Accessible, affordable healthcare. Scientific breakthroughs. Social programs for the poor and the disenfranchised. Education and accessibility for the physically disabled. Effective addiction rehabilitation. Clean water and sanitation and electricity provision. Prison and educational reforms. Environmental management and conservation. International human rights. natural disaster relief, racial and ethnic equality, compassion ministry toward the terminally ill, the contagious, and the dying. In all these areas, people who are believers in Jesus, Christians who've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus, are in the thick of the solution. Many of these issues are never even addressed until a Christian of conscience, usually an evangelical Christian, took on the enormous, intractable task of administering God's love toward a specific need. Christians have nothing to be ashamed of when we consider what an outsized impact they have in the betterment of society as a whole. But are social ills the real problem? Is there a real problem? Where does this question come from? Well, this question is one of the big six questions addressed in the What's the Story campaign. 1,000 Irish people were asked for their biggest questions about God and religion, and this was in the top six. Is Christianity a part of the problem or the solution? Well, here in Ireland, according to the website, here in Ireland, we know all too well how religious figures have been able to use their position and influence to prey on some of those most vulnerable. We know, too, how religious institutions have closed ranks and covered up truly unspeakable acts. If that is what Christianity is all about, then who in their right mind would want anything to do with it? Isn't that a good question? It's legitimate. It's real, it's serious, and it's big. More from the website. It needs to be noticed that there is a clear difference between those who are followers of Jesus and those who only claim to be. Genuine Christianity results in compassion, humility, and a commitment to stand up and speak out against evil. Those who claim to follow Christ without actually becoming like him are imposters who will have to answer for their hypocrisy and how far they have caused people to turn away from the truth. So religious hypocrisy is a problem. This is a problem as old as religion. You might remember the false followers at the foot of Mount Sinai, or maybe the priests and Pharisees of Jesus' own day. Prophets like Jeremiah and Amos and John the Baptist confronted these. Jesus saved his harshest words for the religious hypocrites. Paul, Peter, and Jude wrote letters warning against religious hypocrites who were already in the church. But listen, none of these ever concluded that no religion was the solution for false religion. Hear that again. None of these wise, careful, faithful people concluded that no religion was the solution for false religion. Again, from the What's the Story website. Counterfeit Christians don't invalidate real Christianity any more than a counterfeit note invalidates the money in your wallet. Well, hypocrisy is a problem. Genuine Christianity is the solution. Genuine Christianity will transform a person. There is and has always been an answer to this hypocrisy. But that answer requires addressing humanity's real problem. What is our real problem, and how does Christianity solve it? There are many passages in Scripture that describe our deepest problem, the problem that all religions seek to solve. Perhaps the most direct passage is found in Romans chapter 5. Let's read the beginning of that chapter together. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There are four words in there, words that describe us. Us without Jesus, us far from God, us separated from him, us alienated from the divine. The first chapters of Romans describe our problem, the problem that every world religion seeks to answer. Romans tells us that we know intuitively and rationally from observing the world around us that there is a God. We can see it in nature all around us. We can observe it there. We can hear the heavens declaring the glory of God and the skies telling of his handiwork. We can notice from creation that there is a God, that he is outside of creation and that he is powerful. We can also know that in some rational way, some relational way, that we are distant from him. We sense that we're inferior, of course, in physical nature, but also in moral nature. We sense that we fall short somehow, that his virtue and character is far above ours, and that we're alienated, separated, and that separation is intolerable. It eats at us. It's at this point, by this point in Paul's letter to the Romans, he's explained all of this. And he summed up our problem in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Perhaps you know it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us fall short of God's glory. All of us fall short of the mark. That's what sin means. It's as though we took an arrow and we fired at our target, and the arrow hit the dirt only feet in front of us. Some arrows go farther than others. Some get closer to the target, but all fall short. All of us miss the mark. It's a problem for all that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in the next verse, in Romans 3:24, Paul begins to describe the solution. He says there, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, although all have fallen short, all can be made righteous in the same way. All can be justified before God with the same gift. All can receive redemption, be bought back by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to Romans chapter 5, Paul is celebrating this wonderful truth. And he's talking about the peace that we have with God. But in doing so, he explains what our life was before. And he uses four words to describe it. Perhaps you see them there in verses 6 through 10. What words do you see? Ungodly. Good. Another? Powerless. Right. What's another word? There in verse 8. He calls us sinners. Right. Right. And do you see the last one in verse 10? Enemies. Enemies of God. This scripture tells us that before Jesus, we were powerless. Maybe your version says without strength or helpless. We were helpless and unable to do anything about our big problem. Before Jesus, we were ungodly. Literally, that means without God or without the worship of God. We were helpless and we were without God. Verse 8 tells us that before Jesus, we were sinners, forever falling short of God's righteous standard. And verse 10 tells us that before Jesus, we were enemies. Enemies of God himself. Can you think of a bigger problem than that kind of relationship with the God who made us, sustains us, and will one day judge us? Friends, that's nothing, nothing short of hopeless. That's a completely dreadful place to be. But in the same passage about our problem as powerless, ungodly, sinful enemies of God is the solution that only the Christian faith offers. In verse 1, we are told that Jesus Christ came and he made peace for us. Jesus came among us. The Son of God came to live among us as one of us. He lived a life like ours. He died the death that we all deserved. And he rose again to give life to anyone who will receive his good gift by grace. Anyone who will believe him. That he can pay for all our sin. That he can give us eternal life. That the resurrection, his resurrection, is our resurrection. We can live a new life in him. But this peace that he made with God is a gift. It's not something we can achieve. That's what he means when he says we stand in this grace. In verse 2. It is simply and only the gift of God because of his love. He didn't wait until we had it all together. He didn't demand that we clean up our lives. He didn't add a little forgiveness to our otherwise righteous lives. He loved us while we were still sinners. And how did he show it? How did he show his love? Verse 8, Christ died for us. He died for us sinners who would otherwise helplessly, godlessly fall short of his holy standards. It's shocking and admirable when someone lays down his life for good people. When it happens, we give them an award. We posthumously give them a medal for their bravery and courage. We honor them when they die for good people. But Jesus did it for, shall we say, not good people. I would certainly qualify as a not good person. Powerless, ungodly, sinful, a rebel who does not want God to rule me. I would qualify. But the scripture says that while I was like that, while you were like that, Christ died for us. Ungodly sinners were the objects of God's love. To the extent that the Son of God went to the cross for them. And there he paid for their sins. Their punishment was taken from them. There he justified all who will receive his gift by faith. There he made peace between God and humanity. He did not do this for loyal subjects, but for rebels who hated his rule. Not for friends of his, but for his enemies. God took all the steps to reconcile this tragically, impossibly broken relationship. And that, my friends, is the unique solution to the problem that biblical Christianity answers. In all other religious approaches to the problem of any alienation from God, human beings must strive to bridge the gap between themselves and God. They must work, work, work. Work at it. Religious rigor, fasting and prayer, ceremony and sacrifice, service and lifelong effort are paths to God. In some faiths, the expected acts are righteous. And they're spelled out. In others, the expected acts are more nebulous, but they're still demanded. And in all of them, after all the efforts are made, there remains uncertainty about the results. Will I be good enough? Have I done enough? Am I safe with God? In all other faiths, the best we can hope for is what we have done and that it's good enough. Well, that is completely the opposite from the good story of God. The gospel is that even though we were separated from God as helpless, godless, sinful enemies, he is ready to make peace. He has acted to make peace. He is ready to reconcile everyone who will come to him through Jesus. Sometimes when a person is facing death, we say they need to make their peace with God. Well, the good news is that God has made his peace with us. We simply need to respond. The word reconcile is a powerful part of the good news. We see it here in this passage we see it three times. That word reconcile means that when someone wrongs you, your relationship is restored. Reconciliation is unique though. When someone wrongs you, you can forgive it, even if they never acknowledge the harm they've done. So from the wronged person's side, you can act. But also from the person who does the wrong, you can act. You can make an apology. You can repent of your wrong, even if the wronged party never forgives. In either case, one party can only go so far. But reconciliation requires that both sides of the wrong participate. And both sides take steps to restore the relationship. Romans 5 tells us that God, the wronged party, is fully aware of our sin and even our hostility. But through Jesus, the punishment is done. The road to peace has been paved. We only need to receive his forgiveness and be reconciled. And when we do, there is no outstanding debt. There is no doubt. There are no remaining requirements. There are no strings attached. There is no uncertainty. And like Tig said in his testimony this morning, the most important thing about knowing Jesus is security. Our biggest problem is that we are far from God. And the solution is that God came to us in Christ when we were his helpless, ungodly, sinful enemies. Through him we have peace with God, reconciled forever by his grace. That, friend, is good, good news. That's the gospel. So, kodeanskeo, sashkeo. What is the story? The best story of all.